then you won't have any trouble in your life. Life will be easy. You will be prosperous. You will be successful. Well, Peter is writing to Christians in churches who are disillusioned because of increasing suffering and persecution. They were beginning to waver in their faith, wondering why they were suffering, and some of them were also wondering why Christ had not returned yet. See, many of us from time to time can have similar misconceptions about Christianity when we start to suffer. Peter wrote 1 Peter to remind believers of the gospel of God's grace and to stand in it while they were suffering. We have suffering as believers because we are following a path similar to Jesus' life. It's necessary that we suffer for our own sanctification. Suffering is normative for the Christian life. Peter also reminds them that suffering is due to the fact that we are strangers. We are exiles in this world. But in spite of all of that, we are to be hopeful because of our future inheritance in glory. And he reminds the believers that we are called not only to be hopeful, but we are also to be distinctive. We're to be holy while living as exiles in this world. And that's why we've called this series Hopeful and Holy Exiles. Well, after last week's sermon, when Pastor Tim covered verses 3 through 9 in 1 Peter 1 about how we are to praise God for the salvation that God has done for us in the past, that will do for us in the future, and is doing for us day by day, and how we are born again to a living hope, today we are going to cover this section in verses 10 through 21. And there are two main thoughts in this section. First, Peter wants believers to gain an appreciation and humility for how this salvation was predicted by the Old Testament prophets and yet hidden from them the specifics as to how the Messiah was going to save us and who he was. But now, since the coming of Christ and the New Testament, this has been fully revealed to us. And then the second thought that's in our text is that since believers are to press on with hope, we are also to live holy lives. And so give attention to the reading of God's word as we look to 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 through 21. And remember, this is the word of the Lord. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you in the things that they have now been announced to you through those who preached the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, "You shall be holy, for I am holy." And if you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. That ends the reading of God's word. Well, we first want to look to verses 10 through 12. The first thing that God is communicating to us in this text is that believers will have a humble awe for the gospel. They will have a humble awe for the gospel. After Peter has talked about this salvation that gives us a living hope in our future inheritance, he wants us to know that this salvation was spoken about through the Old Testament prophets. They prophesied about the grace that was to be ours. See, grace is not just a New Testament concept. The grace of the gospel was in the Old Testament. But you see, certain things were hidden from the prophets. And Peter says that they searched and inquired carefully. They were trying to understand who the Messiah would be and when he would come. Notice that Peter is talking about the pre-incarnate Christ. The Spirit of Christ was moving in them to predict the sufferings and the subsequent glories of Christ. We think of the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah prophesied of Jesus' birth, his ministry, his sufferings, his death, and even his resurrection. And so Christ was making these predictions through the prophets about his sufferings and his glories. And then Peter says, God had revealed these things to the prophets, but did not give them understanding in their present generation. But they were told, they understood that God was giving them these predictions for future generations, when the fullness of the gospel would be known through the coming of Christ and the coming of the Holy Spirit and the apostles preaching the gospel. Peter says that these things have now been announced to them through those who have preached the good news to them, because the Holy Spirit was sent to them from heaven. In other words, starting with Jesus and then through the apostles, by the Holy Spirit who came at Pentecost, the full meaning of the gospel, the full meaning of God's plan of salvation was proclaimed. And then look at this marvelous statement at the end of verse 12. Things into which angels long to look. Isn't that incredible? The angels in heaven have an intense interest in human salvation. We're told the angels rejoice in heaven when one person is converted. We're told in Revelation chapter 5 that they will rejoice at the completion of redemption. But here it says, in the present tense, they long to look into these things. The Greek here conveys the idea of straining or exertion or stretching out their necks to peer into the mysteries of what God has done in Jesus Christ. You see, the least disciple of Christ is in a better position to understand the Old Testament revelation and prophecies than the greatest prophets of the Old Testament. We can understand and behold mysteries better than the angels. In fact, God is using the church to reveal to heavenly beings his salvation plans for his people. Shouldn't that humble us? Shouldn't that cause us to be in awe? Shouldn't that cause us to be grateful for what God has revealed to us through his inspired, inerrant, and authoritative word that we receive by the illumination of the Holy Spirit? Well, with this humility and gratitude and awe for this salvation revealed to us, Peter then says that there will be a response in believers. There will be a response of hope and holiness. And so he moves from indicatives. You know that statement means statements of fact, the indicatives of what God has done for us that we find in verses 3 through 12. Now he moves to a series of imperatives, commands, in verses 13 and following. And so the second point that God impresses on us from this text is that believers will have a sober and hopeful mindset. Verse 13 says, therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, grammatically, in this sentence, the center of the command is set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you. This hope, this idea of hope, occurs frequently in Peter's letter. And here, the object of hope is the grace to be given. Now, what is that grace to be given? Peter here is speaking about the salvation that will come to fulfillment when Christ returns, the inheritance that we have by grace alone. You see, we're like spiritual exiles. We are adrift in this strange, storm-tossed ocean of this foreign world. And we don't see the promised port. We don't see the promised destination yet. And so sometimes our hope sags and our spiritual vigor dies out. And Peter is like a sailor who is perched high above the ship in the crow's nest. And he peers towards the horizon and he sees the distant port. And he calls to the beleaguered sailors below, land ho! Get your heads up! Your future goal is real. Your hope is real. Have a living hope in your destination. And he exhorts them to keep their minds centered on this hope. They needed their minds to be engaged, ready for action. This phrase literally means girded up the loins of your minds. It's a double metaphor. In the first century, people wore robes. They were easy to keep clean. They were easy to wear. They were cool in the day and warm at night. But they were not so good when you had to go to work or when you had to run. When someone wanted to get ready to be active, they would gird up their loins. And that statement meant they would pull up their robe, bring it between their legs, and tuck the fold into their belts so that the robe would not be a hindrance when they ran or when they worked. And see, Peter is applying this metaphor to our minds. He's saying, let nothing get in the way. Let nothing hinder your mind. Put it to work as you focus on the glory that is to come. And then he adds, being sober-minded. Sober, of course, means free from intoxication. What do we get intoxicated with in this world besides substances like alcohol or drugs? We get intoxicated with putting our hope in the things of the world. And when we do that, we become numb to the things of heaven. It makes us indifferent to the vision of our true home. And so believers need to gird up the loins of their minds. We need to be sober-minded. We need to be self-controlled. We need to be prayerfully thinking every day about the truths of God's Word, about the promises of God, about our identity in Christ. We need to think of ourselves as elect exiles on a journey toward our true home. You see, we're not to seek escape in the things of this world, as we often do in substances, in food, in pleasures, in experiences. No, what we need to do is we need to eat what we've already tasted. We've tasted of the Holy Spirit. We have salvation that we will receive in full someday. And so that is where we need to train our minds toward. Our appetites need to be satiated in the hope of heaven, not the hope that the world offers. So with this sober and hopeful mindset, Peter then takes us to the third point of our text. which along with hope is a major theme in this book of 1 Peter, and that is that believers will strive to be holy. Now in verses 14 through 21, Peter explains why these believers are to strive to be holy. And he begins with verse 14 saying, "As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance." And so his first reason, point A, is because they are God's children. Literally translated, verse 14 says, "As children of obedience." Children of obedience. We become a child of God, of course, by God regenerating us, giving us the Holy Spirit, giving us the gift of faith and repentance, uniting us to Christ, adopting us into his family. But here, Peter says, the mark of a child of God is what? Obedience. Hopefully that's a characteristic that you strive toward for your children if you have children living at home. You want them to be obedient. Why? Because God has given them to you to train them up in the way that they should go. The imperative of this verse is, do not conform to your former sinful passions because of your ignorance, your former ignorance. You see, many of these Christians used to be pagans, but now they are children of God. They're no longer ignorant. They know God's word. They know who they are in Christ. They have a new life because they have a new heart. They have a new lifestyle. They're not to be conformed to the evil desires of their sinful flesh anymore or the evil desires of this world. But I want you to note here, Peter commands this in the present tense. And so he is acknowledging that this is a temptation for a believer every single day to conform to our former sinful passions or the passions of our flesh. And so we need to continue to stop yielding to them. We're not to pattern our lives after our sinful desires or the sinful desires of this world. You know, you think of what the sinful practices of this world or our culture are today. Intoxication, sexual immorality, coarse talk, pride, gossip, greed, materialism, sensuality, and on and on. Paul says something similar in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind." So following this prohibition, Peter then gives a second reason for being holy. They were to be holy, point B, because God is holy. Notice verse 15 and 16. "But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.'" Peter here is quoting from Leviticus 11, verse 44. "Be holy, for I am holy." Jesus taught the same thing in Matthew 5, 48. "You therefore must be perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect." Paul said the same thing in Ephesians 5, 1. "Therefore be imitators of God as God's beloved children." Now, this might be confusing at first, because don't we believe the scriptures to say we cannot be holy? Isn't that why Jesus came? Yes. This is the reason for the gospel. This is certainly true. We cannot measure up to God's holy standards, his laws. The Bible says we're born with a sinful nature. We sin against his commandments. We're separated from God apart from the grace of Christ. And we're under God's condemnation and wrath because he's not just a holy God, he is a just God. And so we, apart from Christ, have a debt that we cannot repay God for, the debt of our sin. And this is why Jesus came. He came to deal with these requirements that God has for us. So he came to live a holy life, to fulfill the commandments for us, so that we would receive his holiness. And then he also came to pay the debt that we owed by going to the cross and taking on our guilt and receiving all the judgment that was due us. In other words, Jesus received the equivalent of hell for everyone that he came to die for who would believe in him. So when you put your trust in Christ, when by grace you have received a new heart and you repent of your sins and you believe in him, you receive the righteous record of Christ. You are declared forgiven of all sin. And that's the only way that you can be holy before God. That's the only way you can be forgiven. Not because of your own works, but because of Christ. And yet, once a person is regenerated, united to Christ, forgiven, declared righteous before God's eyes, no longer in bondage to sin, their hearts are made new. They're no longer who they were once defined by. They're God's child. And they are created to reflect his glory and his holiness. And so that is why we are being called to be holy. No, we cannot be perfectly holy in this life. And our holy works are in no way a work that earns God's favor or forgiveness. But this is now who we are called to be. Just like in the Old Testament, when God delivered his people out of Egypt, he redeemed them by his grace. And then he met with them at Sinai, and he renewed his covenant of grace, and then gave them his laws. His laws, of course, showed them how sinful they were and how much they needed God's grace. But then his laws also were to show them how they were to be distinct from the world in their behavior. And that's what God calls us to as well, to be distinct from the world because we are new in Christ. Now, if God's character isn't enough to motivate believers, Peter gives a third reason for believers to be holy. Point C, because God judges impartially. Look at verse 17. And if you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile. Peter says that since you call on God as your Father, he is our Father by grace. We've been brought into this relationship as the Father's children, but we're to remember here, he's not just our Father, he's also still our judge. Now, you might say, no, wait a second, Pastor. I thought we don't have to fear God as our judge anymore because his righteous requirements and justice have been completely satisfied in the work of Christ. And I would say, you are exactly right. That's the gospel. And true born-again believers don't have to fear the condemnation of their sin anymore. But God is still our impartial judge. And even Christians are going to be judged for their deeds. We're not going to be condemned, but we're going to be judged for what we do in this life, and we will be rewarded accordingly. It's a reward that is distinct from the reward of eternal life and citizenship in heaven, which is not because of our works, but because of Christ's work alone. But we're to glorify God in our bodies. We're not to take grace for granted. We're to conduct ourselves with reverential fear while we are here as exiles. And that means loving respect for our Father, who is also our judge. Now, Peter gives one last reason for believers living holy lives, and that is the greatest reason of all, I think. So point D is, we are to live holy lives because of Christ's sacrifice and glory. Look at verses 18 through 21. Peter says, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. See, what Peter is saying here is one of the greatest reasons that ought to seal our commitment to being holy, ought to compel us to live lives worthy of our calling, is the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and his glory. Peter reminds us here that we were ransomed. A payment was made, and it was not made with precious silver or gold. It was made with the blood of Jesus, his Son. Only his blood could cover our sins. And Jesus, before the foundation of the world, was chosen to do this for his people. And so it's through him and his work and the power of the Holy Spirit that we believe in God. And Jesus' glory extends beyond his pre-incarnate days in heaven. No, his glory now is that he was resurrected from the dead. He ascended to heaven, and now he rules on the throne, and he is coming back to receive even more glory. And so Peter brings this theme of faith and hope full circle by ending this section with the motivation of Christ's blood sacrifice and his heavenly glory. So we've seen God show us in this text three truths. Believers will have a humble gratitude and offer the gospel. They will have a hopeful or sober and hopeful mindset. And they will strive to be holy since they are God's blood-bought children. So you might be thinking, so what? What difference does this make? What are the takeaways from this text for me this week? Well, let me give you three of them. First, we're reminded that God spoke through his prophets, and these predictions of salvation through the Messiah were mysteries to them, but they've been revealed to us through the preaching of his word and through the Holy Spirit. So the first application is a question. Have you humbly understood and believed the good news that has been preached to you, upon which angels long to look? Have you acknowledged the inexpressible privilege of understanding what we've just read here? Have you acknowledged that you have no hope apart from the work of Christ and faith in him? Have you confessed your sin and that you cannot be righteous enough for God or atone for your own sins? Has your heart been born again? And have you turned from sin and relied on Christ alone for your righteousness and forgiveness? Have you surrendered your life to the Lordship of Christ? See, if you've done these things, if by God's grace, then you will reflect often on these precious truths, and it will bring you more humility, more awe, more gratitude. But secondly, in light of your salvation, number two, are you training your mind every day to have the hope of Christ's return and heaven in view? See, I think in our Western culture, many Christians are wearing their robes down long. You know what I mean. We're not girding up our loins. We're living life casually as Christians. Our minds are not properly prepared when we go through suffering. Why is that? Because we are not thinking about heaven. We're not thinking about our future hope. We must raise them. We must tuck our robes in. We must prepare our minds and think of these things. The great Puritan pastor and theologian John Owen's epitaph reads, "While on the road to heaven, his elevated mind almost comprehended its full glories and joy." See, God calls us to a discipline to comprehend the glories and joy of heaven, to raise our thoughts to the salvation that is going to be completed someday for those who believe. And in this living hope, we've been given four compelling reasons to strive to live holy lives as exiles here on this planet. And therefore, I believe God wants us to examine our life. Where are we conforming to the world's or our own fleshly passions instead of holiness and God's commandments? Kevin DeYoung had a book called The Holes in Our Holiness. We have gaps in our lives where we are not focused on holiness. And so the third point, repent of areas in your life where you have failed to strive for holiness and ask God to help you meditate on these powerful reasons for holy living. Meditate every day on the fact that you are God's obedient children. Meditate every day on God's character and how He is holy and calls us to be holy. Meditate every day on, yes, He's your Father, but He is also your judge. And He judges impartially. And meditate every day on the gospel. Preach the precious ransom that Christ paid for your forgiveness. Take a fresh look at each of these things, and they will compel you by God's grace to repent of sin and to strive to be hopeful and holy exiles in this world. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we thank You for this text of Scripture, and we know that Your word does not return void, so convict us. Show us our sin. Give us grace to repent, and help us to have our eyes focused on our hope and heaven. And while we're here on this earth, help us to strive to live holy lives in every area. And we thank You, Lord, that You will give us the grace to do this. By the power of Your Holy Spirit, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand.